Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We will endeavor to pick up in our study of the life of David. And one thing hopefully you've noticed as we've been studying David's life and the character of David, by doing so we've been forced, going through the narrative, we've been forced to study other people's characters, not just David's. I mean, we can go back through the long list. We've been in this study, I think Brother Darrell said around 6 years. Does that sound right? Eight? Okay. I can't remember, but it's been a long time. And it hasn't been consecutive every single Sunday, but we have been in here for a while. And as we've been going through this, we've learned about a lot of characters. I can just think of some throughout as we've studied this. Doeg and some of the other ones y'all can remember. We've been reading and studying and learning as we go through these narratives. And by doing so, we've been able to see traits in people. And sometimes it's scary because we see some of those same traits in ourselves and in others. And I think tonight, as we begin in verse 32, where we left off, we're going to once again look at Jonadab, and we're going to see as we study his life a little bit, or some of what we see here, that sometimes we got to guard ourselves because we can find ourselves being surrounded by people that are out to get us. And not only that, but people that are out to do better for themselves, and in doing so, they don't have any trouble walking on others and taking advantage of others. So here we are, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 32, which reads, "And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us tonight as we study your word. We pray you grant us grace to see truth. God, we can learn. We can better serve you, that we can understand ourselves as we look at others. And that, God, these things that have been recorded, God, we can take these things and we can learn from them. For your honor and for your glory, in Christ's name, amen. So here we see Jonadab again showing up in the narrative. And if we were to go back to the beginning of this chapter, we would see that he was the one who, behind the scenes, he secretly instigated all, or should I say, most of the drama that we find here in this chapter. He's responsible for a good bit of it. What we're studying now is a result of his direction or his instruction to Amnon and all this trouble that led to more trouble. Here, once again, we see him using his subtlety. He was subtle in his approach. Which reminds me, if we go back to Genesis, and we won't, but the Bible speaks of being subtle, being cunning, being able to take advantage by using the weakness of his prey. And that's what we see here. I believe that Jonadab was the type of guy that could sit back and assess the situation, understand people's character, their weaknesses and their strengths, which at sometimes is good, but we got to be careful because sometimes that can be bad as well, because we see when used in the wrong manner. And I think God gives us wisdom to be able to help people. But I also think there's times when the enemy can give people wisdom, or should we say, the ability or knowledge, should we say, to be able to take advantage of people. And here we see that he is subtle. We see him coming to David. And anytime, we don't have a lot of information about Jonadab, other than what we've already read and the instruction that we see him giving to Amnon. But when he comes on the scene and what we know so far, you know what? It throws a red flag up for me. I automatically say, what's this dude up to? Why? Because he's the type of guy you got to keep your eye on. And even though we're studying here in the Scriptures, we can automatically know that more than likely, according to what we do know about him, that he's probably trying to do something to deceive somebody or gain access or benefit himself. And that's what I think he's trying to do here. He's coming to David, not because he loves David, not because he cares for David. I honestly believe, and I don't know what he's trying to do for say, all we can do is speculate, but I could say just based upon his character, he's trying to come and gain ground for himself because he's that type of person. So here he approaches his uncle, which David was his uncle. His uncle that we must remember that he disrespected. And even worse, here he comes in the presence of his king. Because David wasn't just his uncle, but David was also his king. And this king in whom he utterly, if we go back and look at earlier passages in verse 13, or chapter 13, he betrayed David. He utterly betrayed David. How? By causing all this stuff to take place. Now, I understand that Amnon gave ground and this, that, or the other, but we see he was the mastermind behind this scheme. And if you don't know what had taken place, I'm going to give it to you real quickly. Amnon had a desire for his half-sister. Well, Jonadab devised a plan, told him, this is how you can have her for your own. And what he did is he gave him a recipe to get her to come to his house so that he could rape her. And we see that he ended up doing this. So we can say without a doubt that he had betrayed not only Amnon, not only Tamar, not only Absalom, but he betrayed his king, his uncle David. Here we see him speaking up to David, coming to David, in what seems to be, if you think about it, in a cavalier manner. In other words, just casually saying, notice what he says. He says, don't assume, my lord, that all your sons have been slain, for only one of them is dead. Amnon. As if to have this great volume of information that would please David, I would say this man here, and we'll get to it in a minute, he was pretty brazen to be able to come and do what he does and how he goes about doing it and the manner in which he does it. It appears to me that David was unaware, at least I would hope so, that Jonadab was the one who instructed Amnon to rape Tamar. And you say, why do you say that he was unaware? Because I would think if he had known without a doubt, I doubt very seriously we would find Jonadab coming up to David or having access to come to David if David knew that he was the one that was behind all of this. Because all this turmoil is going on like a hurricane or like a tornado in David's family of chaos, of destruction. And I'm not trying to blame it all on Jonadab, but he had a major role in this, in stirring the pot. Remember what he told Anna? Why are you so down and out, man? Like, you the king's son. You ought to be able to have what you want, when you want it, and how you want it. Now think about that for a second. Do we have an enemy? Sometimes, I understand most of the times, our biggest enemies, I would say probably all the time, most of our biggest enemy is our old stinking flesh. But our flesh is governed by what? By the things of this world. By the prince of the power of the air of this world. By the deceiver. By the one that is subtle. And you know what our flesh would tell us? Oh man, you ought to be able to have what you want. When you want it. In a manner that you want it. And if we're not careful, our flesh will be like Jonadab, and it will devise a good plan for us to get what we want. And sometimes it means taking advantage of other people. And if we don't take every thought captive, if we don't crucify our flesh, we can find ourselves in the same situation that Amnon's in. Here, I say David's unaware of what had happened. Because if he was, I doubt seriously we would find Jonadab coming up to David trying to console him with information in regards to the death of the man in whom he convinced to do the very thing that ended up getting him murdered. What we need to take note of is that old Jonadab always seems to show up at the right time, at the right place, at the right time, trying to benefit himself. He's the type of guy that would... I know we're looking at him for a second, and I know I'm making speculation here, but I've had friends like this. Any of y'all say y'all have had friends like this? He's the type of guy that would talk you into getting into a fight. Saying, man, I think you can take them, ain't but two of them. And look at them, mate. They don't really look that big and bad to me. I think you can lick them. And about the time you start throwing down, you know what he does? He'll tell you, I got your back. I'm going to help you. If you get in a bind, I'll be right there behind you. And what happens? He splits. He's gone. Or he'll convince you to go do this or steal that. And when all of a sudden everything hits the fan, he'd be the first one to rat, to tell on you. Look, there's people like that. We know people like that. We've been around people like that. And I hate to say it, there's probably been times we've been like that. Hopefully we realize that Jonadab, I would say the easiest way to describe him, and I think we may have mentioned this, I didn't go back and look at my notes because that's been a long time ago that we looked at this, but he's like a snake in the grass. He's dangerous. People that are subtle, people that are deceiving, people that are deceptive, and try and use others for their own gain, they're dangerous. And the reason that they're so dangerous is because they have the ability to blend in. Now you say, how do you know he blended in? Well, we don't see any repercussions here from David. David didn't know. Evidently, Amnon never said anything. Now we have the narrative, and we know what took place behind closed doors. But we don't know if this was common knowledge. He was the type that would be able to blend in and go unnoticed. That is until he gets opportunity to do what? What's a snake do? He just lays there and waits for perfect opportunity. Now I understand that most snakes don't just go after people biting them. Usually it's when you start doing what? Fooling with them. You start fooling with somebody like this, you know what's going to end up happening? You're going to get bit. It's going to come back to haunt you. Here it appears that Jonadab seems to have missed out. We talked a little bit about this. I think that was 2 weeks ago. We didn't get very far into this, but it seems that he's missed out on the festivities, and it looks like that he didn't go. And I guess I'll get to it a little bit later. I guess there is a possibility that he could have went, but to me, I don't think that he went to this celebration that was taking place. Y'all remember what happened? Absalom's looking for an occasion to do what? Get even. So he has a party. We'll call it a party or a celebration. Eating meeting or whatever. They were shearing the sheep. It was a time of harvest, a time of celebration. And here it appears to me that Jonadab, he didn't go. And I would imagine that it wasn't because he didn't like a good party. He seemed like the type of person that would enjoy a gathering of people. People that were talking. So he can do what? He can walk over to this crowd, listen to see what they were talking about. So he can go and then... that brain turning so he can use this against that. This is the type of guy we're dealing with. His whole demeanor, and you say, well, man, how are you coming up with all this? We only have a little bit about him, but that's all the Scripture says, so we can say this is what his lifestyle consisted of. We don't see any good. You say, well, isn't he coming to David trying to help David? No. I believe he's coming to David to try and help himself. He didn't go to this party, and I don't think it was because he wasn't a party type. I may be wrong, but I really think that he knew what was going to happen at this party and knowing what was fixing to take place, he probably figured, you know what? It's best for me to do what? Stay away. Why? I don't want to get caught up in this. I don't want to be caught in the casualties of what's fixing to take place. Who knows? He may say, you know what? Absalom may be, he may have heard that I gave. Or it may be that they pin Amnon down and Amnon says, hold up, this wasn't just my idea. He's the one that told me to do this. So he doesn't go. He says, you know, it's better for me to stay home. I'm not going there. Here we see where he seems extremely confident as to what actually took place. Because you remember, news comes back to David saying, all your sons are dead. They've been killed. Absalom slain all of them. And Jonadab comes up and says, take it easy. Don't freak out. They're not all dead. Just of them. Amnon. Here we see that he seems confident. And here it also appears that this had been planned for quite some time. And he seems to be the only one that knew about it. Or at least was paying attention. Now, is there anything wrong with paying attention to our surroundings? No. I think sometimes we can be naive and things happening around us that we don't have any clue about. But we see this is the type of guy that was his business was to know what was taking place. Why? Because he was a busybody. He loved drama. He loved the thrill of getting away with manipulating people and not getting caught. As we've already said, we must remember what type of person Jonadab was. He was very cunning. He was able to read between the lines. He was able to see things no one else saw. But he was also the type that used this for his own benefit. He was the type that had no trouble taking advantage of other people. And you know what happens? I think we've talked about it a while back. I can't even remember teaching. Sometimes I can't remember what I said, what I heard other people say, what I've listened to. It just all kind of blends together. But the scriptures talk about those that roll a stone, that stone end up doing what? Coming back on them. Those that set a snare. Now the idea is being up on a hill, rolling a stone down a hill as a means of destroying somebody or something. Not playing marbles in the yard. He that sets a snare will end up what? I'm paraphrasing the Proverbs. Y'all don't know anything about the Proverbs? We talked about the Proverbs last week. I encourage y'all to read the Proverbs. Evidently nobody did. But if you set a trap, sometimes you got to be careful because we see Haman in the Old Testament setting a trap, right? And what ended up happening? He built those gallows for his own self. Didn't realize it. Here we see him and we see that he's the type of person that would set a trap. And we got to be careful with that. He was cunning. He had no trouble taking advantage of others. I personally believe that he knew exactly what was going to happen at this party or at this celebration. And instead of warning Amnon, who was supposed to be what? His friend. Remember, he goes to him, his cousin. He goes to him and he sees that he's down, so he acts as if there's true concern for him. Man, why are you so down and out? Why are you so long in the face? He appears to be concerned for him, but yet more than likely he knows what's going to happen here. And instead of warning Amnon, who he pretended to help at one time, it appears he's aware of this pending danger that is lurking. And what does he do about it? He doesn't say a word. Which proves what? That he really didn't love his cousin. I honestly believe he loved what? The drama more than he did. I think he was probably longing to see this kind of stuff happen. In other words, I want to see the retaliation. I want to see what old Absalom is going to do. But I want to be there just in case. Here he calls David his Lord and begins to unfold what has happened just as if he was there to witness it for himself. Now, I guess, as I said earlier, I can't be, Bro Jimmy, dogmatic on this. But I guess there is a possibility that he could have gone to Absalom's with the rest of David's son, but I would say that was probably highly unlikely. For if he had gone with them, then he should have remained with them. And remember, in the narrative, as of right now, Absalom kills Amnon, David's sons flee, and they're on their way back. And we'll get to that a little bit later because this narrative has some transitions here, and if we're not careful with it, we'll miss what the writer's saying. But they're on their way back to David, to Jerusalem. And while they're on their way back, Jonadab comes. There's one messenger comes back and gives a report, a false report, or should I say an inaccurate report, that all the sons are dead. Jonadab says, no, they're not all dead. As if he's saying what? I know they're not all dead. With confidence. So we could say, I guess it could have been likely that he could have been there because this other messenger comes back before the rest of them. It could have been, but we would say that more than likely if Jonadab would have went, because we see he has audience, right? We see he has the ability to be able to go in with who? With the king. Why? Because he was close to kin. Me and Joyce was talking about David's other nephews. She had mentioned, and I thought I was clear on that when we talked about that when we were studying it, but she acted like she just realized it, and I'm not faulting her, but the ones that could run like a deer. She said, did you know that was David's sister's sons? I'm like, yeah. I thought we already looked at all of that. Sometimes we forget. But it would make sense. Even with Joab, it would make sense that David would surround himself by what? By family. Those that he could trust. But we see one here that is what? Subtle, cunning, a deceiver, that has access to all that David has, pretends to be loyal, but as we see behind the scenes, he's really not. But I guess he could have went, but like I said, it was probably highly unlikely. It could be that he went, he was there, and he picked up on what was about to take place. Right? We said he was that type of guy. Could have been that he was at the party. Now, I'm throwing both sides because I can't be dogmatic here. He's sitting around this table. He's reading behind the scenes what's going on. He said, man, trouble's fixing to take place. It could have been he was there. And he's seen what was coming. And he hit the road before everything went down, thinking he might get caught up in all of this. I guess all we can do is speculate as to whether or not he was there. But one thing seems certain is that this is the fact that Jonadab is positive about what has taken place. And we'll come to see that he's what? He's right. Where did he get his information from? We don't know for sure. But we know one thing, he was right. Is all of David's sons killed? No. Just Amnon. Notice how he says this has been planned for what? Since Amnon raped his sister Tamar. How long has that been? Y'all remember? 2 full years. So he says, this has been planned for 2 years. Now it seems to me suspect that Jonadab knows all of this and no one else does. Think about it. We said Absalom was what? Being governed by this hate. He tries to cover this up. He goes to David. He invites them all to come in hopes that I think that David wouldn't come. And then when David said he couldn't come, then he pressures David saying, would at least send Amnon in your place. Can Amnon come? David even says, why would he want to come? But he stays on him. He sends Amnon. Absalom being governed by hate. Remember, we looked at that. We spent a couple weeks studying that. Had this whole thing schemed out, and it seems that everybody had forgotten what had taken place. But we see here, Jonadab didn't. He said, this has been planned. This has been laid out. Either he must have been in on the secret as to what was going to happen. And if he was, it wouldn't surprise me one bit if Jonadab knew exactly what was going to happen. Why? Because do you realize you tell one person something and then you tell them not to tell somebody else, and usually before long everybody and their brother knows about it? You know how hard a secret is to keep? They say, well, I'm just going to tell my buddy because he won't tell anybody. And then he tells somebody. He said, well, I can trust this dude. It seems to me that he was in on this. He knew what was going to happen. His confidence here. Now think about this. Had he come to David and told David this and then come to find out all David's son has been dead, David could have been angry and killed him. Could he have not? David could have said, you told me that not all my, just one was not, well, one was dead, not all of them, and now I find out that they all been, you a liar, you a deceiver. Kill him. So he comes confident, knowing that what he was saying was right. I personally believe he was probably in on this secret. And if he was, and he didn't, there again, as I've already mentioned, if he didn't warn Amnon or David, then we could technically say that he was what? An accomplice to murder. And he was a traitor to his king by not warning David and Amnon of the danger that was coming. Notice the gall that he has here. He reminds David that Amnon's fate had been determined since the day that he raped his sister Tamar. That takes some gall to bring this up. If you were the man that was the mastermind behind this whole plan, that's how confident this dude was in himself. I know we're making a lot about him, but I really think we need to study. I don't think he was put in here. I don't think this just happens by chance of luck that these things are recorded for us. They were written, as we've already heard this evening, for what? For our learning. We've got to learn from this. Now, is this dude's life worthy of studying? In one sense, no. Do we want to give him recognition for what he does? No, but we need to take note. We need to examine him. Why? Because as we've already all confessed, we know people like this. And we don't want to be like this. And here he comes with the gall talking about the rape that had taken place. Bad enough to bring up this disgrace before the king, but to actually be the one who aided and embedded, or should we say implanted, these ideas in Amnon's head and to remind the king about it just shows how disrespectful he truly was to his uncle and to his king. This dude was... I don't even want to say what I think about him. And it's not all his fault here. Not all Amnon's fault, although everybody had a part. David was to blame in all this. Ultimately, all this goes back to David, which doesn't take away or negate what these characters that we've been studying has done. They're going to be held responsible. But had David done right, he should have tried Amnon before the elders of Israel. And in doing so, he would have probably learned by bringing him up and trying him. I would have believed that if Amnon would have been brought to a proper trial and tried for this, you know what would have happened? The truth would have come out that Jonadab was the one that was behind the scenes doing all this originally. And more than likely, if they would have been brought to trial and tried right according to the law, Amnon would have been put to death for what he had done, and Jonadab probably would have been put to death for what he had done. But here we see that David didn't do that, what was right, which forced Absalom to take the law in his own hands. Me and Bro Rick was wanting to talk about this after class, last couple Sundays, talking about, well, you know, was Absalom right for, because David didn't take care of the issue? So should we fault Absalom for what he did? And we got to be careful, because if we sympathize with Absalom saying that he had every right to do that, then we got to be careful, because we can find ourselves in the same thing. We're in the same position. We understand that he was governed by hate from this point forward, and probably had some of that already built in prior to this happening. The Bible says what? Vengeance belongs to who? Not to Absalom, but to the Lord. Now, I have to ask myself, what if somebody did something to one of my kids and the justice system didn't come through? You got to think about those things. Am I going to let hate govern me so much so that I'm willing to premeditate murder, because that's what takes place here, and it control my every thought until I get even? Or do I relinquish those things to the Lord and let him deal with it? I don't know what I would do. I know what I would think I would do, but what I would actually do if something like that was to take place, I have no idea. But no matter what, even if I took things into my own hands, would that make it right? No, not necessarily. Why? Because we have to trust God in all things. We have to surrender all things to him. Even if the justice system fails us. Here we see David didn't do what was right, which forced Absalom to take the law in his own hands, which ultimately resulted in tragedy for everyone that was involved in this. Notice that I said it was tragic for all that were involved. Well, some may disagree here and say that not everyone in this narrative experienced tragedy. Some may argue and say Jonadab escaped all of this. We don't see where he's punished, do we? We're going to come to find out what happens to Absalom. He kills his brother. He goes on a run. He puts up a revolt, right? He takes bad counsel. He does some ungodly things. And eventually, what does it cost him? His life. He ends up dying. But what happens to Jonadab? Some may say, oh, well, he escaped all this drama. No, there's no, no one ever seems to lift a finger against him. He doesn't get in any trouble. And I'd have to agree and say, in some sense, it seems as if he gets away unscathed in all of this. Unless I miss something, he just seems to vanish, right? And there's no more mention of him in the scriptures, which causes us to think that he got off the hook scot-free. But let me ask you this question. Do you think he was able to do what he did, and he did it and never received retribution for it? Turn to Psalm 37 right quick. Psalm 37. Psalm of David reads, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Why? For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." In other words, the psalmist is telling us, look, don't fret. Don't worry. Don't allow yourself to be controlled by what wicked people do. What are we to do? Trust in who? The Lord. He says in verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from what? from anger. Boy, Absalom should have read this, huh? He should have studied this. He said, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be what? Cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, they shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation of lifestyle. Their sword shall enter into their own what? Heart. And their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked, notice this, shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. For they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. Notice verse 20. And I could keep reading this whole psalm. But the wicked shall what? Perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. So it may seem, according to our text, that old Jonadab did what he did and never paid a price. But I guarantee you one thing. When he died, as it's appointed unto man once to die, you know what he began, you know who he had to face? The Lord God Almighty, that knew everything, that subtlety that he had, that cunningness, that ability to read between the lines, didn't benefit him one bit when he stood before the true judge. And I could say more than likely without any reservation that when he stood before the Lord, that he was cast into everlasting damnation. Why? Because he was wicked. He said, how do you know he was wicked? Well, we see what he does here. We see his intent. We see his character. We don't see any place where he repented or turned from this. Look at verse 33. Now, therefore, let my lord the king take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. Here again we see Jonadab repeating to David what he had just said, and as we've mentioned, he does this with great confidence, as if he knew for sure what had happened, which to me signifies that he either knew this ahead of time, or he could have possibly helped, could be a possibility, Absalom planned this out. I wouldn't put anything past this fellow. That he was behind the scenes mixing it up, saying, you know what, I know what he did, I know how he did it. He confided in me, this is what he did to your sister. Not letting him know that he was the one that gave him the ideas. If you think about it, he seems to be saying, don't worry about what you have been told. There's no need to be troubled. All your sons are not dead. Just Amnon's dead. Don't worry. It'll be okay. As if to try and soothe David. Saying, just one of you, look. I know of people that had multiple kids. Matter of fact, on my way here, I was talking to my mom and Brother Marvin, and he asked us to pray for a fella that frequents their church. I don't think he's a church member, but they were in a wreck, and his 15-year-old son was killed in the wreck. This dude was, it was tough. I couldn't imagine. I know people that have lost multiple kids at one time. Couldn't imagine. But to have somebody come up and say, look, they said everyone, all of them were dead, but it's just one, it's okay. Could you imagine the gall of that? And how David, probably not being in the right frame of mind, just let that pass. Look at verse 34. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. So here we see where these first two words. Notice what it says, but Absalom fled. I probably should have stopped because we don't have much time. And I want y'all to go back and look at this and study this, because I'm not going to go too far into this, because Joyce and I were talking about it this morning, and she actually looked at it. What was it that you looked up? Yeah, another version. I think it was the New American Standard. And if you go back, I think here we see, and I'm just going to get ahead of myself. You go back from verse 30 to verse 33, I think this is parenthetical. In other words, this is in parentheses. This is what's taking place as they're traveling back. Okay? So we go back here to verse 34, which transitions us, or verse 33, should I say. No, verse 34 transitions us back to the verse 29. In other words, they fled, then a better translation would be, then Absalom fled. Absalom fled from fear. And then we go back to the narrative. Y'all see, we got to be careful that these things aren't always exactly in chronological order. And some scholars believe that these first two words, but Abs are three words here, that Absalom fled in this verse, they believe that it's a continuation, that Jonadab's still speaking and say, but Absalom fled. But that's not the case. If you go back and study it, it's not. First off, if we look at verse, let's look at verse 29. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. Then Absalom fled. So the story picks back up. And even Joyce, as I was mentioning, because I wasn't sure, I'm studying this, and I'm saying this doesn't fit. And then she pulled up on her phone and said that in that other translation they had it in parentheses, as if this is what Jonadab was saying, which made all the sense to me, because what's happening, this is taking place as they're traveling. And I'm not saying that to confuse us, and that's why I say we probably shouldn't have got into this, because I don't have enough time to explain all of it. But I truly believe that the writer here is transitioning back to the narrative. He's given us insight. Okay, of what's taking place as these men, David's sons, are traveling back. So with that being said, I guess we're going to stop here, because if not, we're going to get all this out in one lesson. I think sometimes Joyce takes, I have 10 pages, when I get up here I only have about 5. Sometimes I think she throws some of my notes away. Y'all, any of y'all paying her to do that? Yeah, my pastor said, look, I'll give you 20 if you get rid of a few of them pages so we can get out of here in time before it's dark. But no, if I get into this, I think it'd be best for us to stop, because I do have a couple more pages to go. And if we go through this, then we can pick up. And you can go back. Look, I challenge you to go back and look at this and see if what I'm telling you is true. Because as I say, I can't necessarily be 100% dogmatic on this, but I think he's transitioning back. And we'll see that the narrative picks back up. Because we've got to understand, as these things are being right, it's no different than somebody telling a story, right? I'm bad about that. Joyce reminds me of that sometimes when I'm teaching. I'll have a thought, and then I'll just change mid-thought, thinking y'all know what I'm thinking. Y'all have no idea what I'm thinking. But I think y'all do. And we'll do that in conversation. We'll be telling somebody, and then we'll say, yeah, you know, and then this, and then we'll jump. We go back and forth of what took place behind the scenes while this was going on. But back to the story, this is what happened. And I think that's what we see here, as this writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is writing this as he's telling what's going on and what had taken place at Belhazzar, as they're transitioning from there, which is where this celebration was, back to Jerusalem where David was happening. This is what Jonadab's doing behind the scenes talking to David. And now we transition back. I challenge y'all to study that. Look it up and see. It's not that difficult. You can read, and maybe if you start reading in it, you'll find yourself not wanting to put it down, because we find there's some interesting things that take place. We're not finished. We got a long way to go in this. But what can we take home from what we learned this evening? We got to be careful. We got to be careful who we deal with. We got to be careful where we get our counsel from. We got to be careful what governs us. And we got to be careful, because as it was mentioned this morning, when the Lord doesn't return suddenly, or there's not, judgment is not meted out immediately, we have a tendency to think that we can get away with things. And I would imagine that old Jonadab, if we had opportunity to question him today and ask him, "Man, you thought you were slick, didn't you?" He probably would say, "Yeah, I thought I had it all figured out." You know, he said, "I was able to manipulate men. I was able to deceive. I was able to read into what they were doing. But when I stood before the Lord, I had no hope." And if we're not in Christ, you know what? We might be able to manipulate this. What good would it do? We don't know what happened to Jonadab. He may have been awarded all kind of things in this life. Accurate. He might have used his wisdom, or I don't even want to call it wisdom, his intelligence, should I say. Because there's some intelligent people that don't have wisdom. He could have used his intelligence to benefit him to where he had his own domain and he gained the whole world. But what profit is that if you're not right with God and you stand before the Lord? We've been studying that in Sunday school about the judgment of God. And what tragedy we see in this one chapter. I mean, we see heartache, trouble on every turn. Even those that seemed to escape did not escape. As I've already said, I wish this wasn't recorded, because it leaves a mar on David and his character and his family. But one thing we can say, that God is faithful. You say, "What do you mean?" The Bible says he chastens and scourges those that belong to him, those that he loves. And by seeing what's happening to David, you know what we can do? We can rest assured that David, even though he fouled up, he belonged to the Lord and God took care of him. And if we belong to him, you know what? We can rest assured that he's going to take care of us. We may not like it. I guarantee you, if we were to poll David, and I know I'm rambling, I'm trying to close. If we were to poll David, I guarantee you would, if he had it to do all over again, he said, "I wish I'd have never did what I did. All the trouble, the heartache." So what do? We learn from that. We don't make those same mistakes. When that deceiver comes around and starts telling us, "Yeah, you can have it. You deserve it. You the son of a king. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus." That's Scripture. But Scripture taken out of context can be used against us. And if we don't realize it, we can do... You have a license to do whatever you want to do. You live under grace, not under the law. You think your flesh will tell you that? Your enemy would tell you that? Yeah. We have liberty. We can manipulate Scripture like all things are lawful. We can do what we want, but we got to remember there are consequences. So what do? When that deceiver comes, we say, "No, we belong to the King. It's true. We are the King's sons and daughters, but we're going to serve our King and do what He's commanded us to do. We're going to be holy." Why? Because He is holy. We're going to set ourselves to mimic what He did. Why? Because He was that prime example that lived for us. He didn't come for Himself, but He came to do what pleased the Father. That's how we ought to live our life. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we surrender ourselves to Him and ask God, beg God for grace and mercy, for wisdom, for understanding, that we can see truth and live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You, we praise You, we thank You for what You've given.